Thank you, Samuel. It's a privilege that we have to come before the Lord in prayer. That was a good reminder. Take your Bible with me and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're continuing on here in our study of the book of 2 Corinthians on Sunday mornings. And 2 Corinthians is a book that has three major parts to it. And we've gone through the first seven chapters, which is the first section. And we've seen the idea that Paul is appealing to these people that he's writing to for their support. Not just their financial support, but their support of him and his ministry and his gospel ministry. We see all that that involves. And then the next section is the section that we're in right now. That's chapters 8 and 9. And Paul is encouraging giving, sharing with God's servants. Then the third section that we'll come to is chapters 10 through 13, which is about Paul's authority as an apostle. That's an authority that no one can claim today. That was unique to a certain period of time. And so we see the idea of submitting to God's authority in the apostleship and in the scriptures. But we began looking at this section here on giving, chapter 8, started off with Paul's example of the Macedonian churches. These were churches to the north of Corinth, and these were churches that were very unusual because they were the example of giving, and yet it says that they were poor. They gave generously, even though they were poor. And then last week we looked at the next section here in chapter 8, verses 7 through 15, at the different ways that Paul appealed to the Corinthians to practice the grace of giving. And we saw that ultimate reason there in verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And that's the ultimate example, the Lord Jesus Christ's gift that he gave, and the riches that he gave up in coming, not just to live on earth, but to die for our sins. And then we see here, as Paul continues on here in chapter 8, that he explains to the Corinthians about who will be coming to their church to collect this offering. Paul had explained earlier on that the Corinthians needed to take up an offering to help some poor saints in Judea, in Jerusalem. And he had told them about this, but it had been quite some time, and so other people were going to come and encourage them to give towards this. And Paul's encouraging that. And in the midst of that, he explains who these people are that are going to come. He's going to send three people, and we'll see who those are, at least who one of them is. Don't know who the other two are. But he's encouraging them to follow through with their giving because of these faithful servants who will handle the money. These are the ones that were charged with stewarding the money that was collected. But we see in the scripture that these people aren't the only stewards. The fact is that everyone is a steward. You say, well, what's a steward? A steward is just somebody who is put in charge of someone else's property. You think about a financial manager. Even at the fair this week, there was a booth there of somebody who was saying, hey, listen, if you give me your money, I'll manage it for you, and I'll make sure that you get more, hopefully. Well, what is he? He's a steward. That's what he is. It's not his money, but he can take that money and do better things with it, hopefully. I think about Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember when he was sold into slavery down into Egypt? He went to a man's house there, Potiphar, and he was basically put in charge of Potiphar's whole house. That's what a steward is. It wasn't his house, but He was put in charge of everything, and he had to use it and take care of it wisely. A steward is a manager of someone else's property. And the Bible teaches us that God is really the owner of all things. God is the owner of all things. Psalm 89:11 says, "The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them." And that's a reality that often we forget. Often we go through life thinking, you know, we have these things, and it's our property, and we do with it what we want. Well, that's not quite a biblical idea. The biblical idea is, it's all God's. Your money is all God's. Your life is all God's. Your car, it's God's. Your toys, they're God's. God created everything. He's the owner of it all. But yet we see in the scripture that God does give us things to steward, to be good managers of. And so in this text, we see these stewards that are going to this church that are going to take care of the money. And this passage does apply to people in the church who take care of the money, but it applies to much more than that. It applies to each of us as we take care of our money, as we live our lives, as we use the talents that God has given us, the skills that God has given us. We see some principles that should guide how we steward what God has given us. And so I'd like us to see those principles in this text this morning. I think we can see three of them. And the first one we see in verses 16 through 18. Look at verse 16. "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For he indeed accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you." Here we see the first principle of faithful stewardship. And that's a principle that's demonstrated by Titus. Titus was one who was going to this church to help them with this collection. And Titus had some good qualities. And we see what one of those qualities is here. And that is, first of all, he had a heart for ministry. That's the first quality of faithful stewardship, a heart for ministry. We see that, first of all, in what we read in verses 16 through 17, Titus was one who wanted to serve others. He wanted to serve others. It says that God put earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. That's saying that God had worked in Titus' heart so that he actually cared for these Corinthian people. And he wanted to go to them and help them with this offering. He desired to serve others. And we see that God puts that desire into the heart and should receive praise for it. "Thanks be to God," it says, "which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." You know, even the desires that we have are not just the product of our own working up the right desires. God works in our hearts. God can put something into somebody's heart that wasn't there before. And he did that with Titus. He put that desire into Titus' heart. And he made him want to care for those other Christians. He had a heart to serve them. He cared about the people giving. He had earnest care for them. And that made him accept Paul's exhortation, verse 17. "But being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you." So Paul told him about this need to go back to the church at Corinth. And Titus said, "Okay, I'll go." But it was even more than that. Maybe Paul said, "Titus, are you sure you want to go?" And Titus would have said, "Yes, I want to go. I want to go and help those people. I care about them. I want to see them grow in this area. I want to see them grow in their giving. That's something that is a grace from God that needs to be exercised, and I want to help that. Titus genuinely wanted to serve. Paul didn't have to go and say, Titus, I want you to go. All right, I'm going to twist your arm. You're going to go. No, that's not how Titus was. He wanted to go. He wanted to serve these people. He had a desire to serve them. You know, that's how we should be with whatever resources God has entrusted us with. We should use those resources to help others. We shouldn't just think of those things that God has given us, whether it be a job or a talent or a hobby or whatever, just for an end in itself, just to occupy our time. We need to be like Titus and use whatever that thing is that God has given us to steward to help others. God wants us to have a concern for other people, not just for our own, filling the time. He desired to serve others. But there's a second thing that goes along with that heart for ministry, not just a desire to serve others, but we see a second thing in a heart for ministry, and that's a quality associated with a second man that went along with this ministry team. We see that in verse 18. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So Paul introduces here a second man that's going to the church at Corinth. And he describes something about him. And that quality is a burden for the gospel. A burden for the gospel. So what's involved in a heart for ministry? Well, it's a desire to serve others, but it's also a burden for the gospel. And that's what this second man that went to Corinth had. He had a reputation for serving the gospel. We have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Here was a man who was known for his service of the gospel. He was known as someone who put that burden to practice. He had a past reputation for that. We don't know exactly what that meant. Maybe this was a man who was an evangelist. You know, we have evangelists that come to our churches that really emphasize explaining the gospel and explaining what it means and why we need it. And here was a man maybe who had that same role. I don't know. But he was known in a lot of different churches as a man who had a burden for the gospel. That was his reputation. Maybe he was very eager to tell people about how they can have their sins forgiven. And he was known as someone who would talk about that. I don't know. But this was the second man who was chosen. Maybe he was a man who went along and helped other people and supported them in their work of gospel ministry. Some way, his heart was burdened for the gospel. He had a heart for ministry. He was burdened that people would know the Lord. There's a story about a pastor in Texas, Dr. George Truett, who was a pastor of a Baptist church in Dallas, who was visiting a man who was very wealthy in Texas, and he had gotten his wealth from the oil industry, and so Dr. Truett went over and had dinner with this man on one occasion, and the man took him up on the roof of his house and said, Dr. Truett, look over in that direction. As far as you can see, all those fields, all of that is mine. And he said, Dr. Truett, look over here at this direction, that woods over there, never been cut before. All of that, 20 years ago, it wasn't mine, but now it's mine. And he said, Dr. Truett, look over in that direction. As far as you can see, all that farmland there. Just a few years ago, I didn't own anything over there, but now I own all of that. And so he pointed him in all directions, that direction, that direction, that direction, everything you could see. This was all the possession of this one man. And the man paused, waiting for a response from the pastor, waiting for some, praise. Wow, that's great. But Dr. Truett put his hand on the shoulder of the man, and he pointed to this direction. And he said, brother, have you done anything about the property in that direction? He said, no, I haven't. You know, there was a man whose concern was only in the here and now. But here was another man, a pastor, who was concerned about the most important thing. What's that? How you can know that you're going in that direction. How you can know that you're going to heaven. How that you can know your sins are forgiven and that you're right with God. It doesn't matter how many directions you can see and how much property that you have if you don't deal with the main thing. Are you going to heaven? And that was the quality. That was the concern of this brother who was part of this ministry team. His concern was mainly the gospel. How can I know that I'm going to heaven? That was his priority. That was his heart. He wanted people to know that first of all. His praise was in the gospel. You know, that reminds us that ministry should be our priority no matter what God has given us to steward. I think of the verse Matthew 6:33. I can't remember it right now. It's just slipped my mind. But it talks about the kingdom of God being the priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is a verse that reminds us about what our priority should be with whatever it is that God has given us to steward. It should be a heart for ministry. We sometimes get to thinking that our job is just to manage our resources, whatever they are. God's given us money. God has given us property. God has given us toys and tractors and cars. And sometimes we kind of compartmentalize those things. Well, this is what I do over here, and then over here, I go to church and do that sort of thing. But that's not how we should look at our lives. We should look at everything that we own as a gift from God. And how does God want us to use those gifts? He wants us, first of all, to have a heart to serve other people and a burden in our hearts to tell other people about the gospel. And it may be that whatever interest you have, maybe that's an interest that you can use to tell someone else about the Lord. I'm not very good at that. I'm not a pastor. I'll just leave that up to the pastor and the people at church. But the Lord wants us all to have the priority in our hearts to serve other people, to have a burden in our hearts for the gospel. That's how we should view our things. Whatever resources God has given you to manage, they can be used to serve others and the gospel. It may be your funds. It may be the money that you have. God wants you to use that to serve others, to support the gospel in some way. We need to have a heart for ministry. Let me just say something about a church as well. This principle should also guide our churches, our church here. This principle reminds us about the priority in churches, a major priority. Our church, we're very thankful for the building that we have and for the property that the Lord has given us. But, you know, we need to make sure that we are remembering that those are things that God has given us as a church to steward for the main things. And what are the main things? Serving others. Telling people about the Lord, the gospel. Supporting the cause of telling people that their sins can be forgiven and that they can go to heaven. That should be a major priority. A major priority. And, we need to be careful, even as a church, that we don't get distracted by thinking that our ministry is all about the bottom line of our financial statement. It's not all about that. It's about serving others. It's about the gospel, telling people about the Lord. And so we just need to remember that to make sure we keep our priorities straight. Sometimes when people come into our churches or whatever, we can be impressed by their external qualifications. You know, somebody may come in here and, wow, they're rich. Or, wow, they own a business. Wow. They should have some position in the church, right? Well, maybe. But what should be the main quality that we look for? One of the main qualities. Whether or not they can organize and run a business? Well, that can be helpful. For sure, there is organization that needs to take place. But what about somebody who has a burden for the gospel? What about somebody who has a heart for ministry? Those are the qualities that we should look for. Hey, if they can run a business and make a lot of money, that's a secondary thing. But if they have a heart for ministry, that's the main thing. And that's the quality that we see these people going to the church at Corinth, even to deal with the funds. They were concerned for the people. They had a burden for the gospel. And so we need to allow these principles here to remind us about the priorities that we should have, even in our personal lives, in our church as well. So we see a heart for ministry. That means a desire to serve others and a burden for the gospel. That's the first principle that we see. Then there's a second principle that we see in verses 19 through 21. The first principle is a heart for ministry. That's what a faithful steward should have. They should want to use what they have to serve others and to serve the gospel. But then we see a second principle of faithful stewardship, verses 19 through 21. Not only that, but who also was chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and a declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in the abundance of which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Here we see the principle of accountability. The principle of accountability. What accountability is, it's allowing other people to look into your stewardship. And that's what we see was going on here when Paul sent this team to Corinth to collect the offering. He sent a team of three people, Titus, the brother whose praise was in the gospel, and then there's a third one we'll see in verse 22. Why did he do that? He explains why in these verses. They needed the accountability. They were serving together. They were serving so that everybody could have an understanding of the money that was collected and of what it was being used for. We even see that this man, the second man, was selected in a certain way that was accountable to others. Verse 19 says that he was chosen of the churches to travel with us. So in some way, this man was appointed, chosen, elected maybe, of several different churches to travel with this team to go and collect this offering. You know, Paul could have done that in a different way. He could have just said, you know, all right, you, and you. You're all my friends. I want you to go and take up this offering. He could have done that, but I think the way that he did this, the way that he chose this team, helped them to be accountable to a broader range of people. You know, people couldn't say, oh, Paul, he just chose his cronies, you know, to go and take this offering. No, they couldn't say that because this man was chosen by a group of people to do the work. He was accountable to those people. So accountability allows other people to look into the stewardship. What does accountability do? First of all, it's another reminder that our resources are not our own. Verse 19 says that the gift here, at the end of verse 19, it says, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. It's a reminder that the resources are not our own. And in this context, it was a financial context. It reminded these people that this gift that this church was giving was a way that they worshiped the Lord. It was a way that they expressed something about what was on their heart. You know, it wasn't just payment for something. It was something that was given in a special way to the Lord. And the accountability there helped them remember that that was true about the gift. Then we see a second thing that accountability does. It protects from possible blame. Verse 20. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in the abundance which is administered by us. So Paul's giving an explanation here of what he's doing. Selecting a group of people to go and work with this offering. Why? To protect from potential blame. If he would have just gone himself and collected that offering, Paul knew that people could say bad things about him, even if they weren't true. If he was the only one managing those funds, people could say, how do we know Paul's being honest here with this money? How do we know he's not dipping into that bag himself and taking some out for himself when we've given this for these people in Jerusalem? How do we know? Well, Paul had some other people go with them to protect from even possible blame. Romans 14, 16 says, let not your good be evil spoken of. And in various ways, we need to remember that it does matter what people think. Even if it's, you know, even if it's something that's not true, what are people going to say about what you're doing? Is there a way that you're accountable to somebody so that they can say, all right, I know what he's doing and I think it looks okay? There needs to be a protection there. And then we see a third thing that accountability does. It provides for honesty before God and man, verse 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Romans 12, 17 also says a similar thing. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So, you know, Paul was one, and this team was one who didn't want to just say, well, the Lord sees all I do and he knows my heart to be true. Well, that's true. But other people also see you too. And it matters what they think. And so accountability helps to do that. Obviously, this principle affects our church finances. And you know, there's a number of ways that we try to be accountable in our church. You know, we make the financial statements available. What does that show? It shows the money that's come in here, shows the money that's come out. And you know, that should be something that's before all men, not just before the Lord. Anybody here? You know, if there are questions about that, thing about the church finances? They should be answered. If you have a question about our church finances, you should ask them. And, you know, they may not be able to be answered, you know, on the tip of our tongues, but they can be answered in some way. So you shouldn't feel hesitant about asking a question. That should be encouraged. Other organizations which are not open about their finances should be viewed with caution. You know, there have been many different Christian organizations that have mishandled funds. And I'm sure all of you are aware of, you know, televangelists that, you know, have taken in huge amounts of money and have misappropriated the funds for themselves. And, you know, a Christian organization, even a church, should be open about this. It should be handled by a team of people, just like this group was. You know, that's, you know, when we have people there counting the offering, there should be, you know, at least two people in there counting. Just as a protection, providing for things honest in the sight of God and in the sight of men. So, you know, it applies to our church finances. It applies to other areas as well. The principle of accountability should affect your choices in life. You know, places that you go for entertainment. All right, God knows what you're doing and whether or not what you're doing is really pleasing to Him. But what are other people going to say if you go to that place? Are they going to know that what you're doing is right before God? Or is there going to be a question there? This principle of accountability reminds us that we need to be careful about those things. You know, where you go shopping for your clothes, where you go online, where you go on the internet. Would other people look at that and say, all right, I have a question about that? Or, you know, do you have a protection there? Would other people be okay? Would you be okay with people looking into those things with what you do? It applies to being alone with a person of the opposite sex, unless you're married to them. That's okay. you know, we need to recognize the principle of accountability. God can see what you do, but what do other people think? And it does matter what they think. These verses remind us of that. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in what God has given us to steward. So accountability. Accountability is one principle of faithful financial stewardship and faithful stewardship in general. And then we see a third principle here. Faithful stewards need to have a heart for ministry. Faithful stewards need to be accountable. Then there's a third principle, and that principle is dedication. Dedication. And we see that really in two different ways, but we see that, first of all, in the quality of the third man that's mentioned in this ministry team. Look at verse 22. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. So here's the quality of this third brother who's part of this team. Diligence. Dedication means diligence. Diligence is being eager and earnest in undertaking an activity. That's the idea of this word diligence that's used here in verse 22. Diligent. Eager and earnest in what you do. I think it's expressed in things like being on time, consistency in meeting a deadline. It's the opposite of having to be prodded along to do something, not preparing ahead of time for something, not having time to do the task. That's the opposite of being diligent. Diligence is eager. Eagerness and earnestness in undertaking an activity. And this was a man who had a reputation for that. He had proven it in the past. We have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Diligence should be proven in the past. Paul said of this man, he's got a reputation for this. He's an eager and earnest man who undertakes whatever task he's given with diligence and eagerness and earnestness. And it's something that he proved in the present as well. When he learned of this project, he was eager to get on board and to help these people. Dedication to diligence. That's a quality of a faithful steward. I know many of you have heard of the name of Dr. Harry Ironside, who was a pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago for many years. But he told the story of when he was a boy, he worked in a shoe repair shop to help his widowed mother. And so when he was out of school on vacation or Saturdays, he worked for this shoe repair man. The man he worked for was a Christian. And the shoe repair man had Bible verses posted all around the shop. He would send out tracts, with his boxes of shoes, and he was a soul winner, very definitely a Christian man. And Ironside's job as a boy there in that shoe repair shop was to pound the leather for shoe soles. A piece of cowhide was soaked in water, and Harry Ironside would have to take a hammer and pound out that leather until it was completely dry. And that would make it good enough to put on the shoes. Well, after time, Harry Ironside saw another shoe repair man who didn't take the time to do that. And he would just put the soles on wet. And the reason was, he said, this other shoe repair man said, they would come back to the shop quicker for repair, which would result in more money. Well, Ironside's boss explained his practice. He said this, "I do not cobble just for 50 or 75 cents for customers. I do it for the glory of God. In heaven, I expect every pair of shoes returned to me in a pile. And I do not want the Lord to say, 'Dan, that was a poor job. You did not do your best.'" That's diligence. That is concerned to do things the way they should be done, the right way. Why? Because we're working for the Lord. It's not just about making the bottom line a little bit bigger. It's about, am I doing things right the way they should be done? We can find all kinds of ways to shortcut things. Let's say I tell the girls, you need to go clean up your room. And there's toys all over the room. What could they do? They might just say, all right, let's just put it all under the bed. Would that be the diligent way to do it? No, it wouldn't. It would mean being diligent would be putting the blocks back in the box where they go. All right, putting things back where they go. Putting the books back on the bookshelf. Not just throwing them in the closet or under the bed, but doing things the way they should be done. Dedication to diligence. Another way that we can see dedication is in what Paul tells the Corinthians in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Paul addresses the Corinthians at the beginning of chapter 9, and he encourages them to follow through with their commitment that they made. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 9, "As touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boasted of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. what's Paul saying to them there? He's saying, listen, I used you and your eagerness to give as an example to the churches in Macedonia. And now what's happened? The churches in Macedonia are being used as an example to the Corinthians. And he's saying, I don't want you to be embarrassed by this. If you don't follow through with your commitment. And so I think we can see here in these verses that dedication means not only dedication to diligence, but it's dedication to doing, to following through with commitments. These people had expressed a desire. Yes, this is what we want to do. We want to give to this collection. All right, now nothing's happened. And so Paul comes back and he's encouraging them, do this. He's already told them their commitment can provoke others to give as well. And it had. It had provoked these other churches. What? The Corinthian churches are doing this? We want to do it too. So now the Corinthians need to follow through. They need to be sincere. They could be embarrassed if they didn't follow through on their intentions. And your commitment to doing can be a blessing. Verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a manner of bounty and not as of covetousness. And the word bounty there is the word for blessing that's translated in other places. And Paul's saying, when you follow through, when you do what you said you were going to do, it can be a blessing to other people, and it would be a blessing to these other people. It would be a blessing if it was prepared ahead of time. And that's why Paul is sending this team of people to help them with that. It would be a blessing if it was generous and not skimpy as a covetous person would give. I think that's the idea at the end of verse 5. As a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Not as of, I want all this money for myself, but here's just a few things I could give. But bountiful, generous. So dedication is the third principle. It means being diligent in what God has given you to steward. It means actually doing something with what God has given you to steward. I think it's good for us to remember the parable that Jesus told about the man who had gone to a far country and called his servants and gave them something to steward. Jesus tells that in Matthew 25. Unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I gained 2 other talents. His Lord said unto him, well done. I will make thee ruler over many things. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. The principle there that we see in that parable is that it pictures Christians as servants, stewards, left in charge of money. And what do we need to be do? What do we need to do? We need to do. We need to do something with what we've been given. And Paul tells the Corinthians that same principle. You need to be diligent with what you have and follow through on that commitment. Christ is coming back. He will hold us accountable for what he's given to us. We'll have to answer for the things that he's given to us. There will be an accounting before him. So being a steward means actually choosing to do something with the resources that you have. That may be financial resources. That may mean giving, following through with your desire to give. Or that may mean something else, using that heart for ministry that God has placed in your heart to serve others, to further the gospel in some way. That's a heart for ministry. That's the way God wants us to use the gifts that he's given to us. So God has entrusted to us his resources. Are we being faithful stewards? We need to steward with a heart for ministry. We need to steward with accountability. And we need to steward with dedication. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, which reminds us about the principles for stewarding the things that are yours. Help us not to think that everything we have is our own. It's not. And help us to recognize the responsibility we have to be right stewards before you. And we pray that you would give us the help that we need to do this and give us wisdom to know how we ought to carry out these principles in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.